Hi, we want to talk today on Father's Day about God our Father. I suppose it's true that in some ways, those of us who are Christians, we get some idea of what God is like from looking at our own fathers. I know that I was blessed with a father who cared for me. He was a disciplinarian. I can remember that. But I never doubted that my dad loved me, and I knew that my dad had a spiritual concern. I can remember my grandfather, Barch, and my father, John Barch, talking together discussing prophecy, and I was always fascinated by those discussions. My granddad lived in Topeka, and we'd go up there and periodically during the year and spend part of a weekend there, or whole weekend, and I'd kind of park in there and listen to my dad and my granddad talk about world events and how prophecy affected those events. Maybe that's part of where I got my bug from, I don't know. But my father was committed to following Jesus. I can remember that he was teaching a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class. And he got a newspaper called the Sunday School Times, and it would have the lesson. And he'd be going through that, and I'd see him come home from work and read his Bible. And a lot of times he'd try to read through the Bible in a year. And he'd get behind, and he'd try to catch up, and I can remember seeing him falling asleep in his easy chair reading the Bible. But I can't think of anything better to fall asleep to than reading the Bible. So I suppose in one standpoint, I had a pretty good view of what God is like by looking at my own dad. Others are not as fortunate. Their dad maybe was not interested in spiritual things at all. Maybe he wasn't a good father. Maybe he was an abusive father. That kind of hinders your view maybe of God. But we want to look at the Bible today, which is our best source for what God is like. Our message is divided into three steps here. Three sections. One of them is that fatherhood and family. The next section is God as Father. And then the last section, we're going to look briefly at the Lord's Prayer, praying to the Father. First of all, section number one, fatherhood and family. I was intrigued kind of thinking about this verse some time ago, that God actually invented fatherhood and family. A lot of people would say, well, that just evolved. It's a social thing that evolved. It's not that important. They're wrong. God invented fatherhood and family. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason I," meaning Paul, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What Paul's saying is that family and father came from God. He is the first father. Now, you wouldn't know this in our language, but in the language Paul wrote, father is spelled pater, and family is spelled patria. So you can tell the P-A-T there, it's the same root. So you get families from father. That's important. Now, our society today wants to minimize fathers, and it wants to minimize families. It wants to minimize fatherhood, and it wants to minimize families. And that didn't come from God. God is the originator of fathers, and He is the originator of families. Having God as our Father is a great privilege. The Bible tells us. 1 John 3, verse 1, the first part, says this: "See how great a love the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are." That's pretty neat, to have God as our Father. I can remember talking to a young person not too long ago, whose father had left. And he didn't know where his father was. And I made him a point of telling him that if God is your father, he will never, never leave you. God is your father, he will never, never leave you. How do you get God to be your father? Now, there's a sense in which everybody is a child of God because God is our father by creation. But in the vital sense, God is only the father of those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. I've already told some of you this. I don't think I've told all of you this. We spent some time for 3 weeks in Bucharest and 2 weeks there and a week in Doha, Qatar, visiting our kids. When we were in Qatar, our son David teaches at the local university. And I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a young man that I met at the university. And this young man and his brothers came to our son's home on invitation. And one of these men said, young guys, said that, I think God is like a roundabout. It's the most interesting description of God I've ever heard. He says, we all get on at different places, but we all get off at the same place. And I said, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can't have God for your Father unless you come through Jesus. You've got to grab hold of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah. What's a Messiah? He's the King. He's the King who's going to rule the whole world. Someday he's coming back. And he's going to have an accounting of everybody on this earth. Dead or alive, sooner or later. Maybe not all at the same time, but sooner or later, dead or alive, he will have a face-to-face meeting with every person. And he'll say, did you trust me? Did you follow me? Did you crown me as your King? It's the people who can answer truly yes. Those are the ones who have God for their Father. So John writes, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. If we placed our faith in Jesus, God is our Father. Let me make a couple of applications arising out of our discussion so far. First of all, let us not minimize the importance of fathers and families. I don't know if you figured it out, but watching TV, if you're watching TV programs, you know, movies, just TV programs, there's a lot of belittling of fathers. They're the ones who are dumb. The mom is always pretty smart, but the dad, he's pretty dumb. Can't get his act together. And you know why that's true? Because our country's been indoctrinated with feminism, which wants to elevate a woman's right to be independent of a man. And that got started back in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve to make decisions independently of her husband. Feminism is the earliest ism around, and it's here in our country full force. Not so much in other countries. It's not around in Muslim countries. But it sure is in this country. And because of that influence, our society tends to devalue fathers and to demean families. Let's not do that. Let's not get caught up in that as Christians. Let's maximize the importance of fathers and families. A second application, when a society disdains fathers and devalues families, it spits in the face of God. Because God invented fathers and God invented families. God is the first father. So when the society disdains fathers and devalues families, it spits in the face of God. That's a scary place to be in. Okay, now let's talk secondly about God as Father. We're going to look first of all at an Old Testament passage, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. God is a compassionate Father. Of course, I'm going to make an application as we go along. If this is the way God is, it's probably the way we ought to be. If God is our Father, we ought to be like our Father. Just as a father has compassion on his children, Psalm 103:13 reads, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, the word fear means fear. I loved my father, but I was afraid of him. I was afraid to cross him. That's a healthy fear. We've got to be the same way towards God. We love God, but we're afraid of him. We're afraid of crossing him. That's the fear of the Lord. We're determined we will be better off if we obey him. We don't want to mess around with this father. But this father is a compassionate father. Just as a human father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. And he is mindful that we are but dust. He knows what he made us of. He made us of the dust of the ground. We didn't evolve. God made us from the dust of the ground. He knows what we're like. We have feet of clay. He knows that. He's a compassionate father. Second, he's a father who loves his enemies. If you're following along in your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. You can look at verses 44 and 45. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said this, I say to you, he said to his followers, his listeners, this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people spread out there listening to him. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Not too many people want to do that or know how to do that. How do you love your enemy? And why should you be motivated to pray for those people who persecute you? Jesus said to do it. Why? So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow. I have the idea here that we're supposed to mimic our Father. If we're going to be like our Father, we need to love our enemies and we need to pray for people who persecute us. Four, proof, he. How do you know he loves his enemies? He causes his sun to rise on evil people and good people alike. The sun is a gift for everyone. Wouldn't it be something if the sun only rose for people who love God? Otherwise, it stayed dark and got colder and colder and colder. But God doesn't do that. Every morning, that sun comes up faithful in the east for everyone. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and furthermore, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Some people get rain that don't deserve to get any rain. They're unrighteous, ungodly people. They don't deserve to get any rain. And God lovingly, because he loves his enemies, he sends rain on ungodly people. And we got almost 2 inches this last week. It was very nice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, not only is God a father who loves his enemies, but according to Luke 6, 35 and 36, he is a merciful father. He is a merciful father. Same idea. Love your enemies, Jesus said, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. and you'll be sons of the Most High. And God may send you a cell phone message. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. When we were in a foreign country, we had a conversation with someone who was involved in a traffic accident. And this young man wanted to know, is it okay if I seek retribution? Because another car, a driver hit him and nudged him over and put him in the face of oncoming traffic, and he got T-boned. And he spent about a month in the hospital, and he was in a coma for a long time. He got a lot of medical bills and injuries. Well, how do you answer that question? I say, well, you know, if the law allows you to seek compensation, then you have every right to do that. But what if the law doesn't answer in your favor? What are you going to do then? You know, hold a grudge against this person the rest of your life? Resentment will just kill you. It'll be a cancer that eat away at you. God wants us to be like him. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. It's hard for us to do that. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Number four, God is a Father who knows what we need. Luke 12:29-30. Jesus said, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. They just put all their efforts into getting the right stuff to eat, the right stuff to wear, the right roof over their heads, the right car to drive. Don't go seeking all that stuff. Don't make that your priority. But your Father knows that you need these things. He knows you need these things. So our Father, he knows what we need before we even ask. He's a good Father. Now we're going to jump back to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to find out that not only does God know what we need, but he's a Father who gives good gifts. Matthew 7:9. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? A good dad doesn't do that. If your son is hungry for a loaf of bread, you give him some bread to eat. You don't give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, you'll not give him a snake, will he? Snake, I want a fish to eat, some fish to eat, Dad, and Dad gives him a snake. Won't do that. Now, here's the point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So God is a Father who gives us good gifts. He not only knows what we need, but he gives us good gifts. All right, let's make a couple of applications from this. First of all, let us gratefully appreciate the goodness and mercy of our Father. Let us gratefully appreciate the goodness and mercy of our Father. I think probably all young people go through a hard time at some point in their life where they're trying to figure things out. I know I was no exception. I was in Bible college, away from home, but I had some insecurities, and I was just just kind of having a struggle with life, and I went to talk with one of my professors. And he and I talked. I don't even remember exactly what we're talking about. I just know I was discouraged. And he looked at me. His name was W.A. Regeer. He looked at me and he said, "Jim," he said, "God is not the kind of God who takes a sparrow, rips off its wing, tosses it on the ground, and says, 'Now fly.' That's not the way God is. God is not like that." I guess I was kind of sounding like that. That's what I thought God was like, giving me too hard of a time. We need to gratefully appreciate the goodness and the mercy of our Father. And secondly, we need to seek to imitate our Father. We need to be like Him. We need to be like Him. Our Father is good and He's merciful. We need to be like Him. Okay, now, very quickly, the third thing that I'd like us to look at is praying to the Father. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And the first section we're going to look at, we must ask first for our Father's best interests. The trouble is with small children that when they come to their father, they always want their own needs met. At some point, the kid needs to get old enough to realize, you know what? What does my dad get out of being a parent? Maybe I better try to see if I can meet his needs first. Okay? So, and that's what God says. We must first ask for our father's best interest. If you're going to talk to your father, don't start in dumping on him on what all you want. You better start out by asking what he wants. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then." Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us how to pray." Jesus said, "Okay, we'll do that." We call this the Lord's Prayer, but really it should be called the disciples' prayer because it's what we're supposed to pray. Pray then in this way: "Our Father who is in heaven." Literally, it would read this way: "Father of us, the one in the heavens." It doesn't say heaven singular, it says heavens plural. Let me remind you that there are three heavens. There's the heaven in which birds fly. There's the heaven in which stars fly. You say, "Well, stars don't fly." Yeah, they do. Did you know that, at least at its outer perimeter, the Milky Way galaxy, which is a huge spiral disk, it's spinning around out there at the rate of 600,000 miles per hour? I would say stars fly. So there's the heaven in which birds fly, the heaven in which the stars fly, and then there's the heaven in which God lives. And that's, you could say, really, he's kind of in the top two heavens. He's out there in space somewhere. He's beyond space, but really he's everywhere. But he's the Father in the heavens. Yeah, in that top one there, beyond the universe, that's where he really is. But he's the one in the heavens. So we need to recognize his high position. First thing we need to recognize about God: This father is in a very high position, and you better live like it. You better treat him that way, with respect and dignity. So God is our Father. We learned that from this. He's one of a kind. He's the Father who lives in the heavens. None of our fathers live up there. He is the highest Father, and he can see and hear all. If he's way up there, high there, he's so high up, he can see and hear everything that any of us do and say. So we need this. You can't get away from this Father. One time, probably almost about a year ago, we took a trip to Colorado. We went on a turnpike there to detour around Denver, and we thought, well, this is pretty nice freeway here, pretty nice turnpike, and we could see where places where you're supposed to pay toll, but there was nobody operating those. We said, "Great, turnpike. They haven't got it all fixed up. I mean, it's all fixed up, and no one's manning the booths. We get home. We go on this turnpike for free." We got home. We got a bill for $9.50 for being on this turnpike. How'd they figure that out? And after a while, we got another bill for $9.50. That's coming the other direction. A spy up in the sky there? Well, that's our Father's up in the heavens. He sees and hears everything, okay? You can't get away with it. Hallowed be your name. May your name be set apart. What's the meaning of the name of God? Here's an interesting passage. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. God was talking with Moses. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, in front of Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness,'" that means loyal love for thousands, "'who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Literally how what he said was literally visiting the iniquity of fathers on sons and on sons' sons to the third and fourth. You understand he meant generation. It's a very father-son thing here, got going on here. So, hallowed be your name. Now you have an idea what it means when it says hallowed be your name. The name of God stands for all that he is. When you ask that we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that people everywhere will understand and honor God. God's name represents all that he is. May his name be set apart and honored everywhere. Let me ask you a question. Is God's name presently being honored everywhere? You can either nod your head yes or shake it no. What do you think? I'd say no, it ain't. Does God ask us to pray a prayer that will never be answered? What do you think? I see some going like that out there. When will this prayer be answered? Now, put that in your... When does God get the pleasure of having his name everywhere honored and appreciated? See, this is you start thinking about, you know, what does God get out of this praying business? You first start, you pray for God. What are we doing to honor God's name? What are we doing personally and the lives of our families? What are we doing? Well, let's go on. Next prayer request is, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Literally, it reads this way. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will, as in heaven, so upon earth. What does this mean? It means that we are supposed to pray and ask that God's kingdom may come here on earth. Has this prayer been answered? I'd say no. A lot of people say, yes, it has. When I look at the world around, it doesn't seem like it to me. Will it ever be answered? I mean, is God's will being done on earth right now the same way as it's being done up in heaven? Do you think anybody in heaven questions God's will? Do you think they all snap, yes, sir, yes, sir, I'll do that, sir? I think that's what happens up in heaven. I don't see that happening here on earth. Will it ever be answered? I see some people nodding yes. When? Okay. Let's say we got two installments of this happening. It'll start happening when Jesus comes back. I think I got a bunch of scriptures there. You've got them in your notes. But that talks about when Jesus comes back to clean up the mess here on earth. Do you realize when Jesus comes back, he's going to get rid of all rebels? There won't be a single rebel left alive when Jesus is through. Some people don't have a clue that that's what happens when Jesus comes back, but that's what the Bible says. You read all those passages, you get the point. In fact, in Zechariah 14, we looked at that some months ago, and it says, when Jesus comes back and reigns from his throne in Jerusalem, nations from all over the world will come at the Feast of Tabernacles and come and worship him. And nations that won't come, they won't get any rain. I'll bet they'll be back next time. They'll be back next time. So it won't be completely done, but pretty much done on earth then as it's being done up in heaven. But the second installment is the one that Mary talked about, when God gets rid of this earth entirely and gets rid of all rebels permanently, and there are only righteous people left with glorified bodies, and they are on the new earth and the new Jerusalem with Jesus and God as co-kings. Read about it in Revelation 21:22. All right, now the second part of it, ask next for our Father to meet our own needs. I'm going to go through this more quickly. Give us this day our daily bread is really asking God to provide daily the food we need and any other needs we have. As one preacher said, God will meet our needs, not our greeds. Okay? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ask for forgiveness comparable to our own. That means that maybe I better be more willing to forgive people who owe me something if I expect God to be willing to forgive what I owe him. Debts there has an idea that I owe God big time for the wrong stuff I do. We're asking God to forgive what we owe him as we have forgiven those who owe us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, do not that word temptation can be trial or temptation. You have to look at the context to know what it is here. Tom Constable wrote on this passage, he says, this petition is a request that he may minimize the occasions of our testing that may result in our sinning. That's probably a pretty good way to look at it. Ask for deliverance from evil. But deliver us from the evil one. Now, why do I say tack the word one on the end there? Because the word evil there is singular, and there's an article, the. Deliver us from the singular evil. I think that's talking about the evil one, the devil. The second line is probably a request that our Father preserve us from the attacks of the evil one. The added ending. In my Bible, it's the last part's in italics. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These words are true and worthy, but they're probably not part of what Jesus originally said. An overzealous scribe added them because he thought it needed a fitting ending. He probably borrowed them from 1 Chronicles 29:11. I'm going to give you that scripture. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. So even though they weren't part of Jesus' original prayer, it's still true. Don't have to worry about that. Some application. First of all, let us seek our Father's interest before we seek our own. Let us be mature children who our first concern is not that we get what we need, but God gets what he needs. Okay? Second, or let's just kind of summarize this whole thing now. God is a giving and forgiving Father. Secondly, we should imitate our Father. If he is giving and forgiving, we should imitate him, and we should seek his honor. That kind of puts this whole message today. God is our Father. Happy Father's Day, Heavenly Father. May you be honored in all we do.